You're listening to the podcast of Living Grace Church in Hinckley, Minnesota. Join us in this Sunday service as we look to the Scriptures, seeking to grow in the gospel of grace alone. All right, good morning.
Good morning.
1 John chapter 3, verses 19 through, well, we're going to look at 20, but we're going to read through 24. Now, as we've been studying this book for the last couple, I would say, months now, we said John's purpose in writing this was to encourage believers everywhere. And there are other purposes. We brought that up a couple weeks ago, that he writes not just to them, but that's his main purpose. And he makes that quite clear as he concludes the letter in chapter 5. If you flip ahead a page or two, you'd see chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." So he's directing it to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. So who is that? Who is those who believe in the name of the Son of God? Well, to John, those are Christians around the area of Ephesus. But of course, by leading of the Holy Spirit, he's writing to believers everywhere. So that means he's writing to you and I. If you're a believer here today, he's writing to you today. And to us collectively as a body, this word is for us. And then his purpose is that you may know you have eternal life. His purpose is your assurance. His purpose is that you would not doubt. That you may know that you have confidence before a just and holy God. That's his purpose. And that's the words that he even uses in these verses that we'll read today, in verses 19 through 24. He repeats those over and over again. Now, I'm going to limit the scope of what we're going to talk about today to just the two verses, 19 and 20, but I feel it's really important to read the context, and especially in light that we have next Sunday, this first Sunday, and we're going to be reading that as we pray, a new format of first Sunday as we read through the text of Scripture. We break it down in sections and we pray through it. So I also want to know, launching into next Sunday, because these are critically important verses. So let's read 1 John chapter 3, 19 through 24. Hear now the word of the Lord. "By this, we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. And this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us." That's the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, we pray that you would speak to us today, that you would speak your word into our lives, into the dark places of our lives, into the places where we doubt. God, I pray that you would lead us out, that you would show us the way of salvation. God, that's not something that I can do. There's no words I can deliver. God, I pray that it would be you speaking to your people. I ask that you would soften hearts this morning, that you would open ears. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So back in the middle of the 1600s, a British Puritan, Thomas Brooks, wrote this: "Assurance is the believer's ark where he sits Noah-like, quiet and still in the midst of all distractions and destructions and commotions and confusions. However, most Christians live between fears and hopes, and hang, as it were, between heaven and hell. Sometimes they hope that their state is good, At other times, that they fear that their state is bad. Now they hope that all is well, and they go, and that they it shall go well with them forever. Then they fear that they shall perish by the hand of such a corruption, or by the prevalency of such a temptation. They are like a ship in a storm, tossed here and there. Do you feel like that? Tossed here and there like a ship in a storm? Not quite sure moment by moment where you are, where you stand? And John says today, it doesn't have to be that way. You can be sure. You can have peace. You can have assurance. Apostle Peter writes this in 2 Peter 1:10, "Be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you." Make certain about it. You can be sure. The prophet Isaiah said in 32:17, "The work of the righteous will be peace, and the service of the righteous, of righteousness, quietness, and confidence forever." So you can have confidence. You can have assurance. The Bible says where God grants righteousness, he adds peace and assurance. But why is it that we don't feel like that? How is it that we find ourselves trapped in Doubting Castle? So I bring that up. You remember Doubting Castle? Remember what that is from Pilgrim's Progress? We saw that together as a movie. For those of you who aren't familiar with it, that's the story where it's an allegory where Christian and his companion Hopeful, it's written in the mid-1600s by John Bunyan, and Christian and Hopeful are on their way to this great city. And they had stepped aside from the true way. They were given a path to walk to the great city, and they stepped aside from that path because they thought the path became too difficult for them. And they saw another path that appeared to lead in the same direction, so they thought they would take an easier route. But it wasn't long, and soon Christian and Hopeful realized their mistake, and they admitted it, and they turned around. And they began to journey back to the path, the way. But it was a hard night's journey, and finally they just figured they would fall asleep where they were at. And they fell asleep in a place that they didn't know, but it was the place on the grounds of Doubting Castle. And who the owner of Doubting Castle, of course, was the giant Despair. I love that story. And of course, the giant out in the morning, finds them there. And he takes them and throws them in the dungeon. Christian and Hopeful are now trapped in the giant of Despair's dungeon. And he beats them mercilessly. And he tells them day after day that they're to kill themselves. That there's no hope for them. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever had the feeling of being trapped in a dungeon of doubt, being beat up by despair, questioning if there's a way out? And here's what I can tell you this morning: there's a way out. There's a way out, and the promise is in our text. And before we get to that, I want to talk about what's behind doubts and fears. What's at the root of it? I want to look at it biblically. But this is what I want to tell you, what I can't do this morning. I can't give you 6 things to get rid of your doubt. I can't do it. I don't have that power. I don't think it exists. If I did have that power, I wouldn't be preaching the sermon. I'd be buying a plane. I'd likely be getting a hairpiece, having my teeth whitened, sell 1 million books with my face on them. But if anyone does tell you such a thing, they're selling you something. But what I want to do is look at the main cause of the doubt and then talk about what some of those things spring up from and what they reveal about our heart. And then we're going to take a look at our passage and find the key to getting out of Doubting Castle. So why is it that we, as believers in Christ, Christians, don't feel assurance and confidence as we should? What's behind our doubts and fears? What, in other words, what keeps us locked in that room in Doubting Castle? Now Matt Chandler's the one who came up with these three he has, and I'm going to just basically lay my cards on the table. I basically have what he has. It's not an extensive list, but he's on to something, and I think it's really important that we look at it. So the first reason why some of us struggle with doubt is this, and it's the heaviest. And it's really important, and I want to press on you. And if I see somebody in danger, I'm going to tell them. If you're on the edge of a cliff, I would pull you back. So here's why some of you struggle with doubt. I'm going to be honest. You want me to be honest. You're not saved. You're not a believer in Christ. That's why you struggle with doubt. You've not come to true saving faith. It might be hard for you to hear that, to deal with it, but I love you too much to remain silent. But I want to walk through what I mean here. I'm not saying you didn't pray a prayer. I'm not saying you didn't trust that God exists. You might have entered into some shallow commitment to Christianity. I don't know what it was. Maybe you were just afraid of hell. Maybe you were just naturally conservative. Maybe you like just the moral box that Christianity appears to be. Maybe it's just a cultural thing that you wanted to be attached to. But if we could sit down and talk to one another, and I could push on you honestly and ask you some serious questions, you don't hate sin. Not your sins. Others bother you, but you don't hate yours. You don't love holiness. You don't pray. You haven't been transformed by the presence of God. And Christianity is just simply a box that you're going to check when you get admitted to the hospital. In that case, you doubt because you should doubt. I have to say that. You doubt because you should doubt. But you don't have to stay there either. You're here today for a reason. And I need you to listen today. Because what I'm going to tell you is the difference between despair and hope, between life and death. But there's two other things that I believe traps you in Doubting Castle. And we're going to call them the two locks on the door. There's forgetfulness to the gospel. In other words, you have a hard time believing and staying dialed in to the truth of the gospel. That you're eternally loved right now. You hear what I said? You're eternally loved right in this moment. Not, God's not waiting to love some future version of you. He loves you right now. That's the truth of the gospel. Or the second lock on the door of Doubting Castle could be this one. Because you are walking in secret, indwelling sin. So instead of trusting God and confessing and repenting and being humble before Him, you hide and you bury it. And I'm here to tell you that living behind those locks in that double life is a lie. And it traps you in Doubting Castle, and you're left wondering if there's a way out. And I promise you, if you stay there, if you don't get out of Doubting Castle, the giant of despair will take hold of you. And he will beat you up over and over and tell you that you're worthless and tell you that there's no hope and tell you that you should give up. But listen, there's a key that will set you free. There is a key that will set you free. There's a way out of Doubting Castle. There's two locks on the door, and there's one key, and it's open, going to open both locks, and it will set you free. So I want to go back to 1 John chapter 3, and I want to look at two verses quickly and find that key. But first, we got to understand what John's saying here. Verse 19. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. So John's saying there, in the words, but by this, he's referring to something looking back. Now sometimes in Scripture, when you see that phrase, by this, he's referring to something looking forward that proceeds from it. We saw that last week in verse 16. Verse 16 says, by this we know love. And then he looks forward to what he's talking about, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. But here he links it backwards to the preceding verse in verse 18, directing our attention back to the true and active verb-like love for one another. Not giving lip service, but actually loving one another. And where that kind of agape, that love, that Jesus-like love originates from. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, John says. Now he doesn't say that our love is the truth. That's not what he's saying. By this we know our love is the truth. He's saying it's evidence that we know we are of the truth. He says that it's evidence that we reside in it. It's evidence that we're living in the truth. See, his point is that love is the mark of a Christian, and love is the evidence of true faith. Without it, you're not a believer. And then John says this phrase in verse 20. For whenever our heart condemns us. So what is he talking about there? Whenever our heart condemns us. Well, if we read the context, heart is probably referring to our conscience, right? That within us. So our conscience then condemns us. And it's written in the original Greek, it's written in a present tense. So it's this continual condemnation that our conscience brings before us. So John's drawing our attentions here to the problem of our accusing heart or our condemning conscience. So whether we consider it to be a small hiccup or a major fall, we have a bad conscience before God. This is what John is saying. And it causes us from time to time to live in a constant state of doubt. Doubting our salvation. John's just simply saying, this is a truth. But he doesn't leave us here. John loves believers too much to leave us there. And so he gives us the key to get out. He tells us what the key is to get out of Doubting Castle. And it's found in the last half of verse 20. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. So there's the key. It's lying like it was in Christian's case, he had it around his neck. It's like the key is lying in plain sight. We just have to grab the key and unlock the door. And that's the promise that God is greater than our heart. I need to say it again because it's good news. God is greater than our heart. So that means he's greater than everything that speaks condemnation to us. And the lock of the door Doubting Castle is the lock we mentioned earlier. Remember the two locks. I said there's the forgetting the gospel, the truths of the gospel, forgetting what it means. And I need to be really clear what the gospel is. Because if we forget it, we need to know what it is. And here's the gospel. You don't save you. God saves you. You don't partner with God in salvation. God saves you. And what I know is this, is that if it's up to me to earn my salvation, and I fail time and time again, I'm in trouble. I'm in real trouble. And I'm going to doubt. Because if I can just manage things externally, if I can put on a show for you, it doesn't change what my heart is. It doesn't change what my mind is thinking. And it doesn't change the state of my heart. I'm just performing, putting on a show. For those of you who are watching. And this is what I know. It doesn't fool me. And if it doesn't fool me, I know it doesn't fool God. And if I think I've got a partner with God in my salvation and how I'm to be accepted before Him, then of course I'm going to doubt. I'm not going to get it right all the time. I'm going to fail. But listen, this great salvation that we talk about, this gospel message, is not you do your part and God does His. That's, in a theological term, that's called synergistic. We don't believe it's synergistic. Both working together for salvation. That is not what we believe. Understand, the beautiful truth of the gospel is it's monergistic. It's the work of one. He saves us, period. You see, our heart condemns us. God is greater than our heart. I think this is the biggest hijacking of the truth of Christianity in the Western church. That you somehow partner with God in salvation. Now, I know some people will say, well, I'm the one who went forward. I'm the one who confessed. I'm the one who repented. But if you think on that, what was God doing before you did any of that? Where did the grace to confess and repent come from? It's a gift. It's a gift. And actually became before the faith. To enable you to use the faith, He gives you the faith to believe, the grace to move. You can go to Ephesians chapter 2, you can go to Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 2, Romans 8 through 11. You can go to Galatians, all of chapter 1. The Bible says it over and over again. So this text reminds us, this text here, that God is greater, reminds us that He loves us. Our heart condemns us, but God is greater than our heart. So He loves you not when you get your stuff together. This is what He's saying. He loves you not when you've got it all together. He loves you not when you nail down the things you're supposed to nail down. But the Bible says He actually, listen, He delights in you. You think of that? He delights in you. You don't have to take my word for it. If we look at Romans chapter 8, verse 26, this is what Romans chapter 8 says. We come back to Romans chapter 8. I think it's a good idea to read chapter 8 a couple times a week. Memorize Romans 8. Piper calls Romans, particularly chapter 8, the greatest chapter and the greatest letter of the greatest book ever written. One of the things we're going to see there in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, he says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, he's talking about prayer there, but Spirit helps us in our weakness. So understand what's happening in that meaning. That this is the acknowledgement that we're weak. That we don't have it together. That you're falling short. That you're not getting what you need. You can't provide it on your own. And what is God's response in Romans chapter 8 to those who He loves? Is it rage? Is it lightning? Does He punish you with cancer? Is it drought? Is it help? It's help. The Bible says when we're in need, He sends us help. We just have to acknowledge it. God is greater than our hearts. See, there's no way God, the idea that God cannot love you, it's a lie. The idea that God can't love you where you are right now is a lie. So either you're lying or the Bible's lying, but somebody isn't telling the truth here. The Bible says in Romans 8, look at verse 34, tells us that Jesus is interceding for us. That means he's praying for us. He's before the throne of the Father praying for you right now. That doesn't sound like rage. It doesn't sound like he hates you. He is actually praying and interceding for you. That we overcome through those who overcome are those who love that he loves us. Listen, here's the point of Romans 8, all of 8. That Jesus loves you. I know it sounds trite, but it's so important. He's for you. Listen, right now, in the middle of all your junk, he's not waiting to love some future version of you. You don't have to wait. He loves you now. And if you're stuck in Doubting Castle, it's because you've fallen and you don't think that you can do it on your own. Tell him that. His affection is for you despite the fact that you've fallen. He knows that you've fallen. And he went to the cross knowing that. In the middle of your poor performance, doubt comes in and you fail. And you've forgotten the gospel. You've forgotten the truth. And all you need to know is God is greater than your heart. That's the promise. That's the key promise to go unlock that first door. But you need, there's also the second part of the lock, the second lock. God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. So let's use that key again to unlock the second lock and find freedom that God has for us. He doesn't want us locked in Doubting Castle. So that second lock is our failure to be honest. It's our failure to be honest with God and with one another. So instead of being honest before God, instead of being humble and honest before God and confessing and repenting of our sins, we think we can hide our sins and we think we can bury them and not confess them. And we remain trapped in Doubting Castle. We're not confident. We have no assurance before the Father because we have these sins that we continue to keep. And it keeps us locked. But listen, what does the text say? Sorry, I have to edit that out of the page. So he locks us. I lost track there. So our lock, the second lock, is our failure to be honest, and it keeps you locked up with doubts and fears. And the key is called a promise in the allegory in Bunyan's story. Right? And the promise is that God knows everything. He is greater than your heart, and he knows everything. So, I want to show you my point in the psalm that Jeff read a few minutes ago, Psalm 32. And I want to show you what freedom you have in confession and repentance compared to being trapped in Doubting Castle and hiding your sins. So turn with me to Psalm 32. Now, this is a psalm of King David. Of course, King David is a believer, right? The Bible calls him a man after God's own heart. But listen, we know King David. He's a believer. He loves God, but he's still a sinner, and he's still a sinner in need of a Savior, right? So he's like you and me. So start with verse 1. David says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity." Now, he doesn't say, blessed is the man who has no iniquity. That's not what he's saying there. Right? David knows who he is. He knows he has iniquity. He knows he's sinned before the Father. But he says, blessed is the man who the Lord doesn't count his iniquity. So that's very different. David's got it theologically correct. Blessed. Free is the man who the Lord doesn't count his iniquity. So David knows he's a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We've fallen short. But you see, the good news of the gospel is not that we're not a sinner. The good news of the gospel is not that we're not a sinner. The good news of the gospel is that you're an unbelievable sinner. And that Christ paid your bill. So let's keep reading. Blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. Through all my groaning, all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Selah. So remember when we were doing Habakkuk? Selah, that phrase Selah means we don't want to rush on and go on right to the next verse. We're going to stay there for a second and think about what he's saying. So here's what David says happens when you build a wall around yourself and you begin to project to other believers, to God and to the community of grace around you, that you're good, that you're better than you are, that you've got your stuff together. That you can handle the things that are before you, that you haven't fallen. The text is saying, that's exhausting. To continue to project that way, that's exhausting. And David says, see how he's got it all structured here? He says that there's actually a physical response to your body when that happens. My bones are wasting away. That's not just allegorical. He's saying he feels sick. And then there's the emotional part. He says, I feel like your heavy hand is upon me. I can't sleep. I have no rest. I have no assurance. I have no peace. And he says, my strength and my vitality in life has been sapped out of me as like summer's heat. You felt that, right? You felt the sweat and the summer heat where you don't feel like you can do anything. You can't move. And David's saying, you keep silent about your sins. You don't confess them. That's what you feel like. When you throw out this projection that you've got it all together, that you don't need grace, that you're more than you are. For when I kept silent, your heart is in a different place than it actually is. Your heart is ringed out, but you're telling others, you're keeping silent and telling others that everything's good. And David's saying, listen, that's exhausting. And then he paints a contrast. Look at verse 5. And there's a contrast between the two. But when I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity, I didn't hide it in a corner, I didn't try to make excuses for it. When I acknowledged my iniquity, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity and my sin. You see the difference? You see the contrast that when I confessed before the Lord, my iniquity was forgiven. I felt free. I released from Doubting Castle. And then you can go back to verse 1 and read, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. So you see that there's confession, repentance, in that vitality restored. You no longer feel exhausted. Doubting and despair doesn't take over you. You're no longer trapped in Doubting Castle because you've used that key of promise. You know, that's what David is saying in that psalm. He's saying, I know God knows everything already. I can't hide anything from what point is it to hide from him when his grace is sufficient? You see, God's greater than your heart, greater than the whispers of condemnation that your heart tells you. He knows everything, and God knows everything about you, and far more than you even know about yourself. He knows your every sin. He knows more about your sin than you know about your sin. And he paid the penalty for it. See, God's greater. And God's pronounced you justified. He loves you. And if you have a hard time with that idea, it's the fact that you're being lied to. His affection for you isn't based on you. His affection for you is based on Christ and what Christ has done in the gospel for you. So you have no longer anything to hide from Him. He's placed you, listen, He's placed you in a community of grace to remind you of that. What great freedom is there? Why would you stay locked in Doubting Castle? Take the key and open the door. Listen, if you are ensnared in doubt and despair, we have the key of promise. Turn to the promises. God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, transgression and sin, and showing steadfast love and faithfulness to His beloved. Take hold of the promise of God and anchor yourself in Him. The refuge from all storms and dark nights of the soul. Now, I started with, if you haven't trusted, if you haven't believed, right now, grace is offered to you. The hour is not too late for you to repent and believe. Listen, you can be set free today.